Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
How are you this fine Sunday? Fine, blessed, good. Hey, you know, how do we do this here? Yeah, I know. I have to tell you. It's so nice this morning to have our youth lead us. Were you all blessed? Yeah, I was. What I wanted to say along with that is I'm consistently amazed by the gifts and graces that God has given to people in this community. And I just want to affirm our youth and those who led worship this morning, as well as Justin and Vance, who led us last week. It's been nice. You know, I love Daryl. Daryl does an awesome job. The band does an awesome job. But every once in a while, it's cool to have a change of tune. And and we appreciate you and love you, and thanks for leading us this morning. We are in our second week on the book of James, and we are looking at what James might say to us about this whole bit of faith and works and how that speaks into our lives today. So we're going to pick up where we left off last week in chapter 1. Let's read that this morning with some chutzpah. Here we go. My dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror, and after looking at himself, goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. If anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself and his religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. Awesome. We'll call this the audience participation part of the program this morning. What makes you feel angry? Shout it out. Traffic. Homework? Homework, okay. Bath homework. I'm still working on that. Injustice. Bullies. Illness. Yes. Exactly. If it's talking about you are, it's with the apostrophe, right? Oh, I'm telling you. I love it. Good. You know, I mean, some Christians, they say, I don't get angry, right? And then usually you hear language like, oh, that's the most horrible, god-awful person that ever walked the face of the earth. Bless their heart, right? I mean, what? But Christians, especially today, we have all of these behaviors and these ways of dealing with our anger as if anger is a negative thing. I mean, anger is a God-given emotion. It's always a question of how you proceed from anger. This is where it goes wrong, right? Anger itself isn't bad. What we do with our anger is everything. And we live in a culture that's incredibly passive-aggressive, don't we? No. It's also incredibly sarcastic, right? I mean, you watch these people post these e-cards on their Facebook account. I mean, it's crazy. But this is how Christians have chosen to deal with their anger. You know, it was a few years back, I think it was 4th of July weekend, my father-in-law and I, we went to play golf. I was on a family vacation in South Haven, Michigan. And we got to the first tee, and 4th of July weekend, if you play golf, you know that is not the weekend to go, right? Because you're guaranteed 3-hour round, and everybody who shouldn't play golf, that was a little passive aggressive, is playing golf that weekend. So we get to the first tee, and there's a huge line, and I'm waiting because the first hole, it's about 250 yards, and I know that if I hit it halfway decent, it's probably going to go on the green. So I wait for the green to clear, and all the whole time, the guy behind me is going, just go. And I said, I'm not going to go until they're off the green. So I hit this great shot, and it lands on the green, and I sort of turn around, and then I start walking. Right? So we get to about the third hole, and I see this shiny white Titleist roll up by my feet. The people behind us have hit into us, and that's kind of a no-no, right? Because those little golf balls, they can do some damage. I've been hit, and it hurts. So I thought, you know, I'm sure he meant to yell, and I just didn't hear it. That's probably what it is, or, you know, whatever. So we get to about the fifth hole, and I'm standing maybe 200 yards out from the tee, and I hear this, and a ball goes right over my head. And I look back like, you know, what are you on, man? Come on, seriously? And it happens the next two holes. Sixth hole, seventh hole, right over my head. And we get to the eighth hole, and they come up to the tee box because we've been waiting all day. And I say to them, boy, it sure is a slow day. So sorry we can't go anywhere. And the guy looks at me like, what is this guy on? You know, this was my passive-aggressive way of saying, hey, you idiot, could you not hit into me anymore? Sure enough, we get to the ninth hole. Sounds like I'm in trouble at lunch today. We get to the ninth hole, and I'm standing in the fairway, and sure enough, right over my head again. And that's when I lost it. And I yelled, hey, you idiot, get your stuff together. But I did not say stuff. My father-in-law, who is a pastor, says, Brian, let's go share Christ with him. And I said, I am not in the frame of mind to share Christ. I would like to share my fist, though. Oh, man. Yeah, right. I could. It was painful. What does James say? Be quick to hear. Let him through. We were backed up the whole way, so there was nowhere to go. He says, James says, be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger, because the anger of man doesn't produce the righteousness of God. You know, where did my anger come from? Why was my father-in-law unfazed by this whole chain of events that seemed cataclysmic to me, and yet to him, it was no big deal? You know, what we're really talking about here is cause and effect, about heart and head and hands, about belief and behavior. And this is exactly what James is driving at in our scripture today. And therein, for each one of us, lies the struggle. And I think the struggle is this. If we were to take a poll, which we'll do in a little bit here, of people, most people in their lives tend to focus on their behaviors rather than their beliefs. In fact, you look at culture, and culture is always wanting to form or reform our behaviors without dealing with the belief-related issues. Let me say this a more simplistic kind of way. Culture's always wanting us to change what we do with our hands, but not so much what's in our hearts. And this is why folks go to years and years worth of counseling, and yet the heart never gets fixed. It's always about dealing with the behaviors or the hands, right? How do I fix my behavior? Well, the deal is you can't fix your behavior until your heart's fixed. And once your heart's fixed, then yes, there's this whole, I'm going to live this out because my heart has been changed. Maybe this is your prayer, but occasionally it's mine. God, fix my problems, but don't fix me. And yet, isn't it so often me that's the issue? God, take away this problem, take away this challenge, get me out of this situation, but don't fix me, I'm just fine. And that's not how it works. I mean, we might ask ourselves, how did we get there? James says it like this, blessed is the one who hears or knows the word of God and does it. And to not just hear the word, but to do the word. The heart and the hands should work together. You see, how we behave, we might say, flows from what we believe. What we value, what we believe about God, ourselves, what we believe about our past and our future. This drives the way that we behave. And here's the deal, folks. You can only manage your behaviors for so long. And then, as we learned from James last week, a crisis is going to come. And a crisis will always show you what's in the heart. Because no longer can you mask your behaviors. No longer can you put the fancy little Christian one-liners on it. All of a sudden, a crisis will truly bring out what's in your heart. Anybody who's dealt with a family member or a friend who has an addictive disorder, how does that exchange usually go? They say, "Oh, I've changed." And what does the family member or friend say? "Yeah, right." Why? Because until they surrender, you know, that's the first step in any good behavioral addiction disorder kind of program. Until they surrender to a higher power, we would call that higher power God. Until they recognize their need for Jesus, their behaviors aren't going to change. Now, when they do, when the core, when the heart, when the belief begins to change, then the behavior begins to change. Let's go back to the scripture. I put together a little chart for us this morning, looking at these two issues of behaviors and belief. You look at what James says. He talks about being quick to listen and slow to speak and slow to become angry and getting rid of moral filth and evil and keeping a tight rein on your tongue. There's an easy one. Or looking after orphans and widows. I mean, all behaviors. But at the core of the scripture is this: humbly accept the word planted in you, which can what? Save you. What we believe, we become. What's in the heart translates to how the hands work. If you get the word, if you pour the scripture in, you can't help but begin to feel the conviction that your hands don't match. You know, every week we encourage you to read the scriptures. Why? Well, this is it. Yes. This is it. You let the word be poured in you, and then you recognize that the way you listen, the way you speak, the way that you care for the poor or for the orphan changes. The rabbis said it like this. They said the word was a life-giving agent or medicine to heal so that people could serve the living God. I sort of like that. Isn't that the way it works? You pour the scriptures in and your heart begins to heal, begins to be shaped, begins to form. You recognize that, man, there's some issues and God's got those. Think of it like this. You get a new bike for your birthday, right? One of those carbon fiber jobs. You know, you can like lift it up with your finger. It's so light and it's got the electronic gear shifter. It's got the great wheels on it. I mean, this is the kind of bike that you probably have to take out a mortgage on your house to pay for. I mean, beautiful bike, and shows up at your front door and here it is and happy birthday, and you blow out the candles and do the ice cream and all that stuff. Except for you notice that the bike has a simple issue, and it's this. There's only one pedal. How's that going to work? Not great, right? Because you're never going to get as far as you would like to go. You're going to have to lean kind of funny because you've only got one place to put your foot. The other foot just sort of hangs out, I guess. As soon as the obstacles come, what's going to happen? Well, you're going to eat it, and you're going to have road rash because you're going to spend all your time thinking about how to pedal and all this time thinking about how much you've got to lean. And all of a sudden, when there's stuff in the road, what am I going to do? It's the same between belief and behavior. You can continue to try to manage your behaviors, but when the crises come, look out, you're going to fall if there's no belief to manage it. Now, some folks, they spend lots of time on the believing side, and they're in every Bible study, and you know, they're doing all this stuff, and they get the 10 emails a day with one scripture verse and some platitudes and the whole bit. And you're saying, okay, well, what about those folks? What about their behaviors? Well, what if they don't match? Clearly, they're not being shaped by the word, so I would still ask what it is that's in their heart. I mean, you can hear, you can listen to the word. You can listen to the Bible and not hear it. Anybody ever had one of those kinds of conversations? You know, you can tell people are listening, but they're not hearing what it is that you're saying. Usually it happens on a customer service type of call. Yeah. Yeah, so hear the word. James is saying exactly the same thing. Without belief and behavior, you end up riding a one-pedal bike, and at some point, you are going to fall. And it gets real ugly real fast. And both, if it's too strong to the believing side, too strong to the behavior side, are missing it. And here's why. Both misunderstand the love of God. You're saying, yeah, I'm strong on the belief side, Brian. I do the Bible studies, and I get the email with the scripture verse, and I do the extra stuff, and I'm reading my scriptures, but man, I'm still not finding that there's a matchup. Well, here's the deal, folks. Where people miss the issue is this. There are lots of folks out there working for the love of God. What do you mean by that? They're working for the love of God. They think that God is going to love them or love them more if they complete this checklist. I got to read my Bible. I got to go to the group. I got to go do the worship. I got to go down and serve homeless people. I've got to go and help the neighbor that I don't love. I've got to listen to the code. And so there's this laundry list, right? People are working for the love of God. If I do these things, God will love me. No. We don't work for the love of God. We work from the love of God. You see the difference? We work from the love of God. We don't just work on the heart side to get God on our side. We work on the heart side because God is already on our side. We don't work on the heart side so God will love us more. We work on the heart side because God couldn't help but love us more, and we're beginning to learn how to live into that love. And then we ask for our hands to match what it is that we read in Scripture and what it is that we believe because we love God, not because God will love us more. Do you see the difference? Folks, this will set you free. For so many people, Christianity is a laundry list of do's. Christianity is not a do, it's a done. It's already been done. You can't get it more done. God loves you, simply work from it. I mean, we say what around here? That God loves us the way that we are, but he loves us too much to leave us the way that we were. So get it in your heart and then let your hands follow. When God changes your heart, your hands begin to change too. And last week we said this. We said, listen, crises, they're going to rise in your life, and you can't ride with a one-pedal bike very far. You certainly can't ride it forever, and I guarantee you won't ride it without falling. It's either all belief or it's all behavior, and the problem is so often the two don't match. And I think what James is after is both. 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 Both heart and hands. Both belief and behavior. I want to take a short poll with you this morning. I want you to think about in your own life, what do you find that you have a tendency to work on more, the belief side or the behavior side? Are you the kind of person who, you know, you're constantly trying to fill your life with more scripture, more doing, more I've got to get the right belief side? Or are you the kind of person that thinks, man, I got to fix these behaviors, I've got to change this one, I've got to change that one, if I can just get this right? Which kind of person are you? We're going to take a poll. And get out your cell phone. You want to text to the phone number 22333. If you're a belief person, text the word belief. If you're a behavior person, text the word behavior. And then after you text that in, find a friend around you. Let's talk about this. Which one are you working on, belief or behavior? Let's take a few moments and do that. You know, it's interesting, as was in the first worship gathering this morning, our 9:20 gathering, more people tend to focus on the behavior side rather than the belief side, right? I mean, this is sort of a natural thing. How do I fix me? How do I fix these behaviors, these faults, these habits that I might have? This is what we tend to work on a whole lot more than the belief side. And some of you are saying, yes, I'm working on the belief side, but man, sometimes the behaviors, they just don't match up. Why do we get out of balance? Might be the question that we ask. And too often we miss looking in the mirror. That's what the scripture tells us this morning. Too often we miss looking in the mirror. James 1:23 starts like this. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in the mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard but doing it, will be blessed in what they do. You see, the word is supposed to, scriptures are supposed to be like a mirror that helps us examine our lives. We don't just read the scripture for the information that we get from it. We read the scripture for the transformation that comes from it. Do you get the difference? Some people go, I got to read the Bible. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to start cover to cover and I'm going to read through the whole thing. I mean, that might be a way to do it. But it'd probably be even better to take 2 to 5 verses and look at that scripture and lay it open and look at yourself in light of what it says. So if the scripture tells us, in your anger, do not sin, the question wouldn't be, do I get angry? The question would be, when I get angry, do I sin? If the scripture says to love your neighbor as yourself, you might ask yourself, do I love myself and do I love my neighbor? You see what we're talking about? The scriptures are meant to be like a mirror and they help us examine our own lives. And the great part about the Bible, folks, is this. You might say, yes, it was written by a bunch of dudes a long, long time ago, and they're not exactly in step with what's happening in our culture today. I think that's the brilliant part of Scripture. Because I don't know about you, but what I find is that cultural preferences and tastes, they vary from week to week, from Facebook post to Facebook post, from what one blog says versus another blog. And you might find yourself all the time saying, well, am I doing it right? Am I doing it wrong? What did they say? What did this person say? What does the Scripture say? It offers us a certain kind of objectivity. And rather than spending and spinning your wheels on trying to please people all the time, and look, people are the most insecure creatures on this earth. Instead of spinning your wheels trying to please people, instead the question is, how do I please God? That scripture works like a mirror. And it begins to judge our attitudes and our thoughts. It begins to transform our minds and our hearts. So many times I hear the phrase, he or she is a good person. But by whose standards? Some people might think I'm a good guy. Some people might think I'm a total tool. I'm sure they do. Whose standards? Character and conduct come out of our reflection of Scripture. Our character is formed by that Scripture. Our conduct is formed by that Scripture. And what I find is that so often, perhaps in my own life, and maybe this is true in yours, is that we accept the lack of transformation in our own lives. And here's how that goes. Well, they have problems too, right? Or I'm not perfect, nobody's perfect. That's true. But that also doesn't excuse it, right? Well, they have worse issues than I do. Well, now we've moved right to judgment, right? Or thank God I'm not living in such and such a household. You might have just as bad of issues or worse. You don't know. And it ain't up to you anyway. What does God say? I mean, the number one excuse of spiritual apathy and laziness today is this. You know, I'm not perfect, but forgiven. Yeah. Or, I'm not perfect, but they've got issues too. Yep. That doesn't excuse your issues. God loves us the way that we are, but he loves us too much to leave us the way that we were, right? I mean, I would sincerely hope in my life that maybe I'm transformed just a little bit more today than I was 10 years ago. If we really say that we're on this journey with Jesus, shouldn't we be becoming more like him all the time? And I'm not saying, look, you got to work for the love of God, so like let's not flip this. We work from the love of God, but if we give God room in our lives to change us, we can't help but change. You know what else is a great mirror? Your mouth. Scripture is a great mirror, and your mouth is a great mirror. And man, sometimes my mouth, ooh. Is that true in your life too? Yeah. One of the closest connections with your heart is the 12 inches between your heart and your mouth. How many of you remember this picture? Roberto Alomar, playoffs, Major League Baseball, probably back in the 90s, disagrees with an umpire, supposed to be a good Christian guy, and what does he do? He spits in his face. That's a bummer. Right? It was a rough day. And, well, clearly that doesn't happen at all today. Right? Like UK, U of L games. Oh, boy. Mandy and I, my little girl, Sarah Margaret, she did this cheerleading thing with this local high school. And so all of these little first grade girls, they go after school to the high school and they learn all the cheers. And, you know, their arms are up when their legs are supposed to be up. It was awesome. I just loved it. And so they go out on the track during the football game and they're cheering. It's pouring down rain. And I'm one of those crazy parents because I just love being there. And I love watching my little girl just absorbed into this whole thing. And you know, these teenage girls, they're taking such great care of them and showing them the ropes and teaching them all this stuff. And at the end of the second quarter, right near halftime, the coach made a bad call on a play. It's high school football. And I get, you know, high school football is important. I'm not trying to undermine that. But I watched two parents make a beeline to the rail right in front of my little girl and all the other little first grade girls. And this guy's dropping the F-bomb over and over and over again. And GD this and GD that about how this coach blew it at a high school football game. Really? And so the cheerleaders are going, "Sir, sir, there's little girls." And he goes, "I don't care." You find out what's in somebody's heart based on what comes out of their mouth sometimes, don't you? Matthew 23, Jesus tells the Pharisees, they're like whitewashed tombs. They're great on their actions, but dead on the inside. And James says, if you're religious and don't keep a rein on your tongue, your religion is worthless. Ouch. I mean, I can grow. How about you? Our mouths can develop our relationship with God or halt it. We can bless God or sometimes we can curse God. We can help God be known in somebody else's life or we can halt God's presence at work in their lives. Stop blaming God for your problem. When you hit a bad golf shot, he didn't do it. When the person on the highway cuts you off, say, God bless my mother, rather, or God bless them, or something, rather than, you know, what's going to come out next. I'm going to go as far as to say, I would rather hear somebody drop the F-bomb than take God's name in vain. And that takes me back to my golf course incident. You know, and maybe the struggles that you have in your life. So often it goes to two simple things. You give God the room to work in your heart and your hands will soon follow. Give God the room to work in your heart and your hands will soon follow. And you know, what I figured out in years later out of that incident was I had a whole lot of unforgiveness in my heart. And the reason was when I was a kid in school, I was little. I mean, like even in high school, I was about 5'7", and I weighed 150 soaking wet. And I was weird and, you know, whatever. Still am. I still marvel that Mandy's married to me. I really do. Right? And so, I mean, I got picked on and I got bullied and, you know, I got pushed around and I didn't have a whole lot of strength, so I really didn't know how to fight back. And when I get in a situation and I feel bullied, man, the anger just rises up within me. But I didn't handle it very well. I acted like a raving lunatic in front of my father-in-law. I mean, that's even worse. And he's a pastor, right? So I don't know. There's all of that. But I watched a friend of mine in later years handle it so much better, and I learned an incredible amount through this experience. We were on the golf course, a pastor friend of mine and I, and somebody hit into us about three or four holes in a row. And finally, my friend picked up the ball after it rolled by us the last time, and he threw it in the pond. Sure enough, I watched this man on the tee box. He might as well have been waving a five iron ready to bludgeon us. And he's yelling and screaming. He comes down and he says, "What do you think you're doing? I'm going to kick you in your gluteus maximus," and all kinds of stuff like this. And my friend says, "Oh, sir, I had to help you." And the guy gives him this look. He goes, "Your ball has all kinds of sins on it, and I needed to baptize it." Completely brilliant. Right? He confronts the cause of the anger, and yet he does it in a way that's redemptive. Slightly passive aggressive, but redemptive. And the guy wants to fight with him, and all my buddy says is, "Okay, okay." And he just keeps right on walking. And we get to the clubhouse, and I said, "How did you do that?" He said, "You know, I've struggled with anger too. What we do with it is the issue. How we deal with it is the challenge," right? I mean, it was awesome. Didn't need to prove anything. Didn't need to be accepted by anybody. Didn't need to deal with the person's crazy behavior. But he dealt with it in a redemptive kind of way. And folks, if we look in the mirror sometimes, if we look to Scripture, we might recognize that there's a heart challenge that causes some of the unrighteous behaviors in our life. And rather than trying to mask our behaviors or constantly fix our behaviors, what God's looking for us to do is fix the heart. And look, folks, if you fix the heart and you instruct the hands, you can't help but be changed. If you fix the heart and instruct the hands, you can't help but be changed. So if there's some kind of issue or challenge in your life, folks, don't wallow or cry about it. And don't say, "Well, other people have problems too," or don't accept defeat like that. Don't look to other people, you know, for your own sense of affirmation. Look to the Scriptures. Right? Work with it. Believe God. And watch what God will do. I think what James is ultimately talking about is the transformed kind of life. And the way we get there is through our heart in our hands. Let's pray.